So if I was to ask you, what is the most terrifying thing in the world right now, what would your answer be? There's a lot of things to choose from, there's a lot of things that are universally agreed upon. You know, I think North Korea having intercontinental ballistic missiles with nuclear ability, that's terrifying, right? That's absolutely terrifying. I think ISIS is absolutely terrifying. We could pick a number of we could pick domestic issues and all the many shootings that have happened recently. That's terrifying. There are so many horrifying things. How can we find hope? How can we find victory in such a completely and utterly dark world? And in fact, we could probably spend a few minutes and have everyone come up to the mic and share what they think is the most horrifying thing in the world right now. Because the truth is that we live in a complete and utterly dark world. It is terrifying. It is scary. How can we have victory in this fallen, messed up, dark, and evil world? How can we find victory in this world of darkness that we live in? We go back into the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah was writing to Israel. And you have to remember, prophecy, the majority of the times, prophecy is talking about what we call exhortation. It's encouraging people to live radically obedient lives to God in a time when it is difficult to be faithful to Him. It is calling for radical faithfulness when everyone else is doing what they want to, when everyone else is sinning, when everyone else is saying, no, let's not follow God. Let's not love others and love God. Instead, let's do what we want to do and take advantage of others. And let's throw kindness out the window. Let's not be faithful to God. Let's do what we want to do. Prophecy, mostly, by and large, calls us to radical faithfulness. But the first thing we think of is, oh, it's always future telling, right? It's foretelling the future. And that's true too, but usually much smaller. When we look at the book of Revelation, when we look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, they do tell the future and prophesy about things that are coming. But most of the time when they prophesy, they're saying, be faithful to God even when it hurts. So with that, you'd expect, hey, that's what we're going to see here. No, Isaiah is giving us a prophecy about the future to Israel. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, read along with me. He says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. Okay, so he's writing to Israel. They have just recently had an incursion from the Assyrian Empire to their north. They've come down to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and they've taken basically 9 to 10 of their major cities, and they've transformed them into these three kind of city-states of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were awful, terrible people. They tortured people for fun. You can't think of a more gloomy situation. And here, the prophet is saying, look, the gloom and the distress of the land won't be like that time. In the future, God will bring honor to the way of the sea. That was one of the provinces that Assyria set up. To the land of the east of the Jordan, another province in the Galilee of the nations. He's saying, look, yeah, it's not going to be gloomy. There's hope in the midst of this darkness. There's victory in the midst of this darkness. How can you find hope, though? How can you find help when you have a monstrous nation, which would be probably a good analogy, would be ISIS, taking over a good chunk of your land and enslaving your people? How can you find hope in a situation like that? I remember years ago, I was at a hospital as a pastor in California with a couple, and their son was dying, and he died. He was still kept alive on life support, but he was brain dead. And so I've been with the family all weekend long, just trying to help them process this. And then one of my friends from church came by, and well-meaning. And he comes and says, let's have hope. Let's pray together. And he prayed, and it wasn't like a prayer of like, God, if you can do this. He was like, you're gonna bring him back. You're going to heal him fully. You know, this is a promise that God has. And it was like, and I'm like, oh man, you know, that's not faith. That's trying to like tell God what to do. And of course, the person died. You know, the young man died. That's kind of what I feel like these people are here, what I was feeling. Like, don't tell me I have hope in the midst of an entirely hopeless situation, right? Don't tell me that there's hope. Don't tell me that there can be victory when we already know what's going to happen, or when you don't know the future yourself. And that's where we feel like sometimes in this dark world. It's a messed up world. Don't tell me there's hope when there is no hope. Unlike in my situation, the prophet Isaiah was actually speaking for God. And there is a hope. He gives a vision of what this victory looks like. In verse 2, read with me. How can we find victory in this world of darkness? Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressors, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Okay, he gives us this image, right? You're walking in darkness, this world that is completely filled with sin and hatred and evil. And he says, but there's a great light. A light has dawned on those living, on you, on us. And he says, the people are rejoicing as if in harvest time, right? It's like, we don't kind of get that, but it's like, I don't know, it's like Cherry Festival around here, right? You can't drive anywhere because people are just celebrating too much. I know we complain, but when people are rejoicing, we should probably rejoice too. He says, you've shattered their oppressive yoke. Yeah, the oppression's totally over. There's no more oppression. No one's going to come and oppress you anymore. Evildoers will not have power over your life. Some of you have evil bosses, or at the very least, sinful bosses or super selfish bosses. And it's really difficult to work for people like that. It's incredibly difficult to work for people like that. Well, it's hard when you live under that institutionally. And he's saying, nope, that is gone. You will never again work under someone who is evil. You will never have to serve someone who is evil, sinful, selfish, and only think about themselves. It's an amazing image. Verse 5, he says, every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Yeah, so you're not going to have to fight anymore, right? Why is the reason that you get rid of your armor and all of your instruments of war? Why would you ever do that? It's a foolish, ridiculous thing to do when you live in a world of violence and hatred. To say, well, I guess, you know, North Korea, you have nukes. We'll get rid of our nukes, okay? Yeah, we'll just make, you know, like, we'll get rid of all of our planes. And like, that makes zero sense in a world of absolute darkness to say, if we just get rid of everything, we're, like, no nation would ever do that. No nation would ever do that. Why would you do that? Well, because peace has come in Isaiah's prophecy. And he says, yeah, it's going to warm you. It's fuel for the fire. You just get to be warmed by it. It will heat your homes. You can burn all of the instruments of war. You won't need them anymore. How does he accomplish this? I mean, can you imagine a world right now where we don't need that anymore, where we no longer face the threat of violence, or we no longer face sinfulness, where we don't have people in authority over us who are evil, mean-spirited, hateful? Can you imagine? What would it take for that to happen? You've seen stories before. You've watched movies. Some of you might have watched a movie within the last month about deep, dark oppression overcoming people, and how are the people saved from that oppression? Maybe some of you are looking forward to a movie coming out. Go ahead and put this up. How is the oppression overcome? That's Luke Skywalker, yes! Right, and how does he do it, right? Is it through words? Uh-uh, no. It's with a lightsaber, and, you know, Wookiee, and a few other people, and right, and that's awesome, yay! Looking forward to this next installment of the Star Wars movie. Woo! Okay, some of you are like, I'm not a Star Wars fan. What else? Go ahead and put the next one up. John Wayne! Ah, yeah! Yeah, that was mostly for Hinson. But you got John Wayne. Yeah, all right, Pilgrim. Okay. Yeah, that's a hero I can get behind. Who else? Superman. Yes, he's going to swoop in, save the day. How does he do that? Punching and ripping things apart, and he's stronger than everyone, and he's got heat ray, and he's got the freeze thing that no one ever talks about, but he can still do. And X-ray vision, I'm not sure what that's all about, right? Those are the kind of heroes we want. I know someone up here is saying, wow, Superman's lame. Batman's the real hero. Okay, last one. So, little mean-spirited, but, you know, that's how all of us feel after Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for pants that have an elastic waist because I'm getting that old. So you got Batman, right? That's the hero. That's the hero. We want the strongest. We want the best. That is how we would fight the we would find the solution. Fight it. Fight the evil. Fight the sin. Fight the hatred. That's how we would accomplish. That's how we would accomplish verse 4. You have shattered their oppressive yoke. How'd you do it? Through Batman. We did it through Superman. The staff of their oppressors, they're gone. Yeah, we won. How does God do it? Verse 6, read along. He says, for a child will be born to us. Well, that doesn't look anything like any of those pictures I just put up there. A child being born is not an image of strength. How many women, after they are giving birth, are going out and fighting a war? Hopefully very few. Not many are going into a boxing match, right? Right afterwards, or an MMA fight, or anything like that. They're not. It's not a sign of strength. It's a sign of weakness. But God says, this is how I'll accomplish peace and victory on the world, over this dark, evil world. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He says a child. It's a child. What is the most horrifying, terrifying, scary, powerful image that you can conjure up in the world? What is the most scary, horrifying image you can think of? The most powerful thing? According to this, I think it's this picture.
Yeah, it's because of all the hormones and they're crazy and I don't know what to do,
right? No, that's not why. It's not a joke. I think the forces of darkness in this world, this is the most terrifying image. I really do. Because in Genesis 3, all the way back there, after Adam and Eve fell, after sin came into the world, God gave a promise. He said he will put enmity between the serpent, between Satan and the woman's seed. That was a promise that one day Christ Messiah would come to undo the work of Satan. Satan would strike his heel, but he would crush his head. Jesus is the head crusher. It was a promise that one day there would be a child born to us. I think this is the most terrifying image in all of creation, because Jesus came not as a hero, a superhero flying in from another planet. He didn't come as a conquering king. He came as a helpless child. And as Silent Night says, and it's perfect theology, it says, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. God came into this world. He took on human flesh to defeat sin. I think the forces of sin, Satan, and the world are terrified by this image. I think they're terrified of it. And not just the birth of Jesus, I think every birth before and every birth since. Because every birth is a reminder that no, the dawn has come. Yes, even though the world is dark right now, Jesus has come, and right now, not in the future, right now you can have victory over sin, Satan, and the world in your life and in the world out there. The dawn has come, Jesus has come, and I think every single birth is a reminder to sin, Satan, and the world that the darkness has been defeated, the light of Christ has come. That's why I think throughout human history, Satan has a particular hatred for women and a particular hatred for children. I think he does. I think he does, because it is a reminder that that image is what destroyed him. There's this great picture that went around the internet. I have a copy in my office if you want to take a closer look. Go ahead and put this up. I love this picture. If you're not too close, it is Eve. Obviously, she has just eaten from the forbidden fruit. And there is Mary, and she's comforting Eve as she's touching her belly, which is holding the Christ child. And sin and Satan's head is under her foot. Jesus is defeated her. Jesus has defeated Satan at his conception. The way I would fix this world would be through military strength, would be through might. If I ran the world, things would be a different way. What is the image God gives us here? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, Lord at his birth, the gates of hell shake at the Christ child. How can we find victory in this dark world of oppression? We can find victory in this oppressive world by looking to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, by looking to the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 talks about as he grows up, verse 7, it says, the dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. God does it. He does it through Jesus. When you are here in this world, this dark world, look to Jesus Christ. And especially in this season, it's amazing. He focuses on a child. Yes, the child grows up. Yes, the child sheds his blood for us. But he says that birth of the child, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, he came into this world to transform us. As it says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land. You look to the birth of Jesus Christ as you're struggling with this dark world, knowing that it's not by chariots, it's not by guns, it's not by artillery. Some trust in chariots, but we put trust in the name of the Lord our God Almighty, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we put our trust in. That is how we overcome this oppressive world. Part of the hard time that we have with prophecy is this, actually. Go ahead and put this picture up. How many mountain peaks do you see there? One, right? Yeah, there's only one peak in that picture. Ah, but if you look at it from a different angle, how many are there now? Two, you couldn't see the other one. You couldn't see the other one, right? Because there's two advents of Jesus, two times when he comes down. There is the advent of his first coming, his birth, and there's the advent of his second coming after his resurrection, when he will return. And this is the tension that we live in, is the tension between advents, where we both look back to when he was born and say, yeah, praise God that Jesus was born and he's saved us from our sins. But then there's this tension that we still live in this dark world and we're waiting for him to come. And so many of you here have bent your knee to Jesus and said, yes, you are Lord. Yes, you are Master. Yes, you can have rule over my life and bring peace into me and overcome the darkness within me. But that's not everybody. There will come a time at a second advent when the entire world recognizes him as King Jesus. And we live in the tension of that time where the dawn has come, but there's still darkness, where there the light has come into this world and it's seen in our lives and it's seen through the church, God's people working and doing the work of Christ by showing love and compassion and kindness to people who don't deserve it and by sharing the gospel of Jesus. But there's still darkness. And we still wait for the time when Jesus comes. That's what theologians say, already not yet. The kingdom of God has already come in Jesus Christ, but it's not yet fully realized because we still have darkness that we will deal with. We have work to do to bring more into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But we have victory right now. Paul says we are more than conquerors through Christ. Right now. Not in the future. Right now. So as we struggle in between the advents, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, in your life as you see difficulties and darkness and oppression, we look back to the first advent and we realize God delivered through that baby. God himself came down, took on human flesh. He lived the perfect life you and I can't live. Died the death you and I deserve, separation from God. He shed his blood so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's resurrected from the dead. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the darkness of this world has no control over you. As you face darkness, you're watching the news. Here's my challenge to you. Pray. Pray. You see things that are terrifying. Pray. God, bring the light of Christ into this situation. I don't understand how you can do it, but please bring the light of Christ. Bring your power to bear on this. And come, Lord Jesus, come. In your own life, when things seem dark, as you struggle with things like depression and sickness and illness, and those are things we struggle with, and those are things that might persist on in between the Advents, we still can say, God, in the midst of my misery, help me to find peace. Help me to trust that Jesus is King. You can find victory in this dark world in between the Advents by looking to the birth of Jesus Christ. Because he came into this world, everything changed. The light has dawned. We never have to live in darkness anymore. In 2 weeks, we are going to be doing testimonies of peace. If some of you would like to come up, we'll have a little bit of a riser up here. We'll have some chairs in. I'll come up and invite people to come on up and share some testimonies about, and I'll ask this question, how has God given you peace? And then you can have 5 minutes to share your testimony. This will be the Sunday before Christmas Eve, the third Sunday of Advent. I think it's important for us to focus on Jesus Christ and how he has brought peace into our lives and how that candle just fizzled out. Wait. Oh, it's almost there. Hold on. I don't know what this symbolizes, but here, it's still going. Just trust me. I think it's important for us to hear from our church congregation. Now, obviously, if all of us share, we'll be here till Jesus comes again. So we'll have a sign-up list out here, and if you're interested, you don't need to be a member, but just sign up, and it'll be more conversational, so you won't be up here just sharing a testimony. I'll be up here asking you questions, and you could share with me. So it's a little more dialogical and not quite as scary as just getting up here and sharing your testimony. But how has God brought peace into your life? He's done it in different ways, certainly through our forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, but there's more specific things he's done in each of our lives, and we need to share that in this time where we are living between those Advents, between his first coming and his second coming, where the light has dawned, but we still live in this dark world. You can find victory in this world by looking to Jesus' birth. The Prince of Peace, he's come into your life. He will never leave you or forsake you if you follow him. Look to Jesus, not anything else. A light has dawned in this land of darkness. Let's pray. Father, as we are about to take communion together, the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this child who came into this world, grew up, and shed his blood on the cross for us, so that the darkness in our souls could be forgiven, so that the light of Christ could shine within our hearts and overpour out onto others. I pray, Lord, that as we look to the Prince of Peace and as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, that you remind us that because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow, that we will never have a day without hope because the Prince of Peace has come. The wonderful counselor is here. We can talk to you at all times. You love us in every situation, every scenario. Help us to look to him. Help us to find our answers and our solutions in him. Help us to pray to him first. Lord God, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for his first coming, and we pray corporately. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in his name we pray. Amen.